through Joshua. The title of the message today is Joshua's Faith, the Courage, or let me try that again. We're going to look at Caleb's faith. We're in Joshua, that's right. Caleb's faith, the courage to claim God's promises. By the way, were you missing Caleb? It seems like, you know, we had this big encounter where Joshua and Caleb came back as part of the 12 spies. The 10, you know, have a bad report and say, you know, we can't go in and take this land. These people are huge, and they're fortified, and there's no way we can do it. And, of course, the lack of, and that's the direction they went, is with the 10 spies, and so they wandered around for 40 years because they had no faith in God. But Joshua and Caleb did. And, of course, we've been hearing a lot about Joshua because he's just taken over, you know, Moses's place. He's the new Moses. And but have you been wondering what happened to Caleb? We finally got to encounter him again in Joshua 14. And I'm pretty excited about this passage of Scripture, because not only is there a lot of things we can learn from it, but just knowing what happened to Caleb, you know, because we knew that he was a man of faith. And so let's read through this together, Joshua 14, starting with verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Zephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me, 'I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God.' And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your feet have trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since that time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel was walking in the wilderness, and behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as young today as I was in the day of Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for coming and going. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard that on that day how the Hanakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out, just as the Lord said.' Then Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Zephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Zephunneh, and the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron, formerly Kiriath Arba, was the greatest man among the Hanakim, and the land had rest from war." So the Israelites, led by Joshua, are finally at the promised land, and they've been doing really well, right? So they just encounter one fortified city after another, and it's not really that big a problem. The only problem they encounter is if, for some reason, somebody has a bright idea that they're going to do things different than the way God asked them to do it, or they were going to, you know, whatever, but then that would be the only hiccup, because God is just like a bulldozer, just rolling through place after place and just delivering it into the hands of the people. And so what we have is that there is all of this land being emptied and provided for Joshua and all the people. And it's begun to be known that we're dividing this up, and who gets this section, who gets this section. And Caleb all of a sudden shows up, and he's just like, whoa. God promised through, or Moses promised through God, that I would get this land that was the Hanakims. And the Hanakims was the big giant people, right? And so Caleb brings this up. And the key message that I want to really push forward to this morning is this: the power of faith and perseverance in claiming God's promises. The power of faith and perseverance in claiming God's promises. There is something super powerful when we exercise our faith and when we persevere and let that faith just continue to be steadfast and trusting and obedient. And so the first thing that I want to point out here is Caleb's faith and perseverance. And claiming that is just looking at his faithful journey. You know, faithfulness has a way of always rewarding us big time. You know, when we exercise our faith in God and trust Him, sometimes it may be a short period of time, and sometimes it may be a long period of time before we see the outcome of it, but God always rewards the faithful. We see it in Scripture over and over and over, but if you just reflect in your own life, I bet you would see it as well. But when you reflect on just what we've read through just since we began, and we're not all that far into the Word of God, right? But you see how God has rewarded Abraham for his faithfulness. In fact, it tells us in the New Testament that his faith was accredited to him as righteousness. In fact, that's how we know that one day when we are all together in this kingdom, this place called heaven, Abraham will be there because of his faith. It rewarded him big time. But we also see that in just, you know, Noah. Everybody else was annihilated because of their sinfulness, because of their waywardness and turning their back upon God and going their own way, but not Noah and his family. They were rewarded for their faithfulness. And we see it in Moses, and we see it in Joseph. And most recent, we see it in this prostitute Rahab, right? And that everybody in Jericho was dealt with because of their lack of faith, but she was dealt with favorably because of her faith in this God. It didn't matter what her past life was like. God rewards those who trust and follow Him. I have experienced the same thing, have you not? I mean, just think back for a moment, just the times that you thought you would just do it your way and go your way and start creating and building a kingdom your way, and how well did that go for you? Didn't go very well for me, and I didn't have it, you know, a real long stretch in trying it that way. But what I do know is I know where I would be if I would have just continued down the road that I once started. It wouldn't be pretty, but when I gave my life to Jesus and began to follow Him, He built something that I could not build on my own. And it's just out of faith in Him and trust in Him. So I want you to see that in Caleb's testimony. So Caleb gives this remarkable testimony. He recalls the promise that the Lord made to Moses at Kadesh Barnea. And that promise was because of his faith. He goes over and he looks over the hill and he sees the giant. He sees everything the 10 spies saw. Everything that was intimidating and threatening and should have caused them to run, and like what they decided to do. And yet he comes back and reports something totally different. He's like, we can do this. We can take these giants. We can take these fortified cities. And he wasn't thinking that way because he thought that, you know, he was so amazing, or that the people that he was traveling with were so amazing. What was it based upon? His God. He knew, just like David, at some point we will see David and this young boy taking on this huge giant. And what is it that David, reason he thought he could take on this huge giant is because he knew who he belonged to and who goes with him. And it was the same scenario that we see in Caleb. You know, sometimes when I'm out mowing and I have this huge patch to mow, I like to divide it up, you know, just like mow a strip right down the center and then just tackle this and then tackle this. And so when I do that, I try to divide it, literally. And so I want my line to be straight and to be, you know, correctly proportioned. And so I have this method for doing this. I've been doing it for a while, right, Moen? And so when I get done and I turn the ZTR, the bad boy mower, around, I'm always looking to see how well that went. And lo and behold, it's always pretty well. I can remember when Micah was helping me one time, and he was trying this. And every time he would try it, right, his line would be a little bit cockeyed, a little bit of a diagonal or something, and he wouldn't have these equal portions. His line wouldn't be straight. And he asked me one time, he says, "Dad, how is it that you have a straight line? I try and try, and I always just slowly veer off." And I said, "Well, you must be trusting the mower itself, you know, for your straight line. You're just trying to keep the handles going and not letting them wobble. And so you're trusting the bad boy to get you a straight line, and he's just not going to do that." What I do is I look as far to the other side as I can, and I find a tree or a branch or a pile of grass or something that has divided what I want in half. And then I just look at that, and I just drive to it. And when I get to the other side, when I turn around, it's a straight line and perfectly divided. You know, there's the thing about when we see Caleb and the difference between Caleb and the 10. The 10 were completely just relying on their own might and their own ability. You know, how bad boys are we anyway? Well, we're not that bad, so we're not going to take these people on. But Caleb just was the opposite, right? His focus was on God and what God could do. And his determination of whether they could do this or not was on God's ability. Is God big enough to do this? And as he looks at that, he knows that God is, because God showed himself over and over and over. He split the sea. They walked across it on dry land. Actually, he would have been there for sure. Caleb, all of them would have been. But they saw these miracles after miracles. They saw God walking through with this fire at night and this pillar of cloud by the day, leading and guiding them. And Caleb knew that the faithfulness of God is big enough and strong enough to conquer anything that gets in their way. But the rest of them, they couldn't keep their focus on God. It was always on themselves. And that was the problem. You know, in the United States, Christians are particularly likely, this is a stat, 99% to believe in God. So if you were to poll all America, do you believe in God? 99% would tell you yes. And what's even more surprising, I think anyway, is that 88% are claiming faith in a biblical God. This God, right here. 88% of all Americans are claiming faith in this God. I don't know about you, but that kind of just like, really? Is that really true? I mean, like, is that even possible? Because most of what I see is more of a reflection of the 10 spies running around in our world today. You know what I mean? Like if people that are trusting in themselves don't appear to me that they're trusting in God. They're just kind of trusting themselves to get them through the next week and to build their little empire and to create all of this and that. Now, I do see that people get a little frustrated at God when they don't have their needs met, you know, or their wants are not working out with their job and their careers and their payments of their car and all of these things. But I don't see 80% of the United States of people trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But Caleb was unwavering in his faith despite what they saw when they looked over the hill. And that's what Caleb is conveying here in our passage. He stood when the majority did not stand. He didn't go with the majority. He didn't go with the flow. He didn't come home to his mom and say, well, everybody else is doing it, right? When we shrink back, it is usually always because we lack confidence in ourselves and in our God. When we have a tendency to say, hey, we can't accomplish this, we can't do this, that's too big for us. Or even when we shrink back in a setting with our friends and coworkers and such, it's usually because we lack confidence in ourselves and we lack confidence in God. And we saw bad examples for our last few weeks in this. Like when we were in John, one of the last ones we saw was Pilate. Here Pilate was like convinced that Jesus did nothing wrong. There was no reason to put this innocent man to death. And yet, what does the scripture tell us? That he shrunk back. Why? Because he was afraid of what the people would do and that they would riot. We saw almost the opposite of that when the man who was born blind in John, what was it, 9, wasn't it? Born blind, and this man that was born blind, but now as an adult, he can see. And they were questioning, the Jews were coming and questioning the parents, and the parents were afraid to just tell them what they saw and to give witness to this and to promote Jesus, so to speak. Because of why? They were afraid that they would be cast out of the synagogue and they would just be shunned by the people. And we see this over and over and over. Even Peter had a little hiccup just because he was afraid. And so he shrunk back. And then we had to have this reinstatement in John 21 that Matthew walked you guys through. So let me just ask you this. When you have the opportunity, whether you're at school talking to your friends or whether you're at work and you have an opportunity to shine a light on Jesus, do you take advantage of that? Or do you find yourself shrinking back like, I don't want to make things awkward for them or for me? I'm not going to tell them that I'm a follower of Jesus because they'll just make fun of me. We have a tendency to try to keep it quiet. And part of that has to do with a lack of confidence in ourselves and a lack of confidence in our God. And those are just little hills to conquer, so to speak, aren't they? But they always seem to be big to us. I want you to notice that Caleb, is reflecting upon 45 years of journeying through the wilderness. And despite all the trials and hardship, he remained faithful to God. Now, how is faith proven? How would he prove that he has been faithful for 45 years? Faith is proven by action. It has to be displayed. It has to be something that can be seen. You can't claim that you have faith if you don't have actions that are supporting it. It has to be something that people can look at and say, absolutely, he has faith in God. And no doubt that Caleb has not only happened to, blow his own horn here, but he knows that when he's saying these things that everybody is nodding in agreement. Yeah, Caleb is definitely that. And I love what he says. Well, let me just share this before we read that. William Craig he's an older guy. I don't know how old he is. If I was to guess, I would say he's in his late 70s, early 80s. He's an apologist. He goes around from, university to university or whoever will have him, and he just talks about apologetic stuff, about how we can believe that the Bible is true, that Jesus rose from the dead, that all of this world points to a creator and all of these things, right? And he is one of those guys that is so smart. I mean, if you watch him, you'll just, the huge words that come out of his mouth are just one after another just as they just flow, right? He's this really smart guy, and he's always one that is always stacked up against some of the big atheists in our world today, too. And that's who he does most of his debates with. He's got a name for himself, and he earned it over the years. And I remember when I was watching this video here recently, because this last month or two, I've been just kind of interested in studying through apologetics stuff and getting kind of a refresher course of all of that. But one of the things that somebody asked him, he says, "So, William Craig, in your later years, what's your objective? What is it that you would like to accomplish?" And I'll never forget what he said. He just says, "I want to finish well." And with a man that has so much evidence that he's worked through all of his life and he knows everything and he just seems to be so solid in his faith, at first, I was like taken back by that just a little bit. What do you mean finish well? You're doing amazing. How would you not finish well? But then he said this. He says, "I see so many of my brothers and sisters not finishing well." Like they just start drifting along, coasting along, and then the next thing you know, they're just kind of drifting away or veering away. And it got me thinking about the mowing line, you know. They take their eyes off of what they were once had their eyes on, which is God in the finish line, and they just start focusing on whatever other things, maybe just retirement, or "I've been there, done that, it's not my turn anymore, let the young kids do it," you know, all of those kinds of things. And yet he just wants to stay engaged, he wants to finish well and keep his focus. And it reminded me of Joshua, because in 14 verse 10, I love these two verses, it says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive." He knows who kept him alive. It wasn't his own doing. In fact, Joshua and Caleb are the old guys in our story right now, right? Everybody else is like 40 and younger because all the old generation is back buried somewhere in the wilderness because that was just what they got for their lack of faith. But not Joshua and Caleb. "Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke the word of Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming." Isn't that kind of cool? I mean, this 85-year-old guy, he's just bragging, "I can do as much as what these guys here can do. I am as strong now as I was when I was their age." But he contributes that not because, you know, he's in some kind of gym program. He's contributing that because his faith and trusting God. But it's part of his testimony. And I just want to say this. Age doesn't define faith. Rather, faith, I think, defines age. And it's super important for us. At the age of 85, Caleb is just as strong and determined as he was when he was 40. And his physical strength is a reflection of his unwavering faith in God. And I just want to pause again and just say this, or ask our older people here today, are you as determined and have as much zeal for God as you did when you were young? I mean, is it still your ambition like you were when you're 40 to serve the Lord your God with all that you are? We should have this kind of zeal about us. We should be like William Craig and Caleb. I just want to finish strong. I just want to finish well. I just want to keep my eyes on Jesus. Because I think the temptation is as the years roll on, is for us to just put it on autopilot or coast. And for us to just try to coast into the finish line. Just get me there. And what happens is we end up kind of drifting along. And we kind of veer along. And then we wonder, well, what happened? And probably the most important thing is what is going on in the minds of the people who are watching us as we finish? Is it encouraging their faith when they're young and 40? Or is it just getting them in the mindset of, mom and dad aren't doing it, grandma and grandpa aren't doing it, why do I need to do this? You see, we've got to set the example for the young people. And it's God's decided that Joshua and Caleb are going to be the example setters. He got rid of all the other stuff. And these men are showing them. And so Caleb is like, I'm as strong today as I was 40 for what? What did he say? For war and for coming and going. And they have been in a lot of war here as of late. And Caleb was not just sitting back making lemonade for when they return. He seems to be right there in the midst of it, right? I want you to see Caleb's request as we conclude. It was bold, right? I mean, he comes and he just is making this known. Moses promised me some land here. And he makes this where the giants were. And he believed that God would be with him to conquer all of this. I think we have a tendency to not ask for big things from God. But we have a tendency to make all of our requests little stuff. At least from his perspective, if you can imagine. Here you have a God who can give you anything and everything if he wants to. And he opens it up to us often in Scripture. Ask me whatever you want, kind of thing. And we tend to ask for such little things. Do you remember when Solomon was given, of course, we haven't gotten there as far as our reading, but when Solomon was given this opportunity to ask the Lord anything he wanted, and what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. And God was so impressed that he asked for wisdom instead of wealth and, you know, long life and all this stuff, that he just gave him a double portion. Sure, you can have it in a double way. And he was the wisest man. And some people will be like, wealth would have been a better thing to ask for. It would have been a much smaller thing to ask for. Anyway, let me read to you a couple of verses about this, because I think it's really important that we understand that God, he is the God of the universe. And we should ask him for big things. James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so one of the first things that James is encouraging us is to ask for something huge, like wisdom. The ability to know what you ought to do. The ability to share with other people amazing truths about how the world works and how God works and how things work. And he says, ask God for that if you lack that. But don't ask thinking that he can't deliver that to you. Ask as if he can. Just like Caleb coming and asking boldly. And the reason he asked boldly is because he believed God would keep his word in asking. Here in James chapter 4, the same book, verse 1, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? I bet you know this, especially if you had a sibling growing up, right? What is it causes wars and quarrels among the siblings growing up in a household? Any idea? Yeah, you're taking my toy, I didn't get what I wanted. And we have these quarrels and fights because we are become very self-centered. In fact, it's always been that way. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? There's something going on, and you want what you want, and you don't get. And so that's what he goes on to say. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes God an enemy, makes himself an enemy of God. And so what he's saying here is that don't be so selfish in the things you ask for. The only reason you don't get them is because you ask with the wrong motives. That's why when God always says, ask me anything you want in the name of Jesus and I'll give it to you in his name. Because he wants you to succeed. But it'd be like when Jeremiah was little and he saw me give a knife to Micah and then later saw me give a knife to Andrew, he's wondering, where is his knife, right? Well, how come I don't get one? And the real answer to that is because you're not ready for one. And sometimes we have to realize that God wants us to have, but he is the one who determines what we should have. He is not going to give us something that is going to harm us. And sometimes we just ask for the craziest things just because of a passion that is within us and a desire that is within us. And we have a really smart Father in heaven who says, no. There's no way I'm going to give that to you. But if you ask for wisdom, you think he's going to be like, no, I'm not going to give you wisdom. He's going to give that to you. If you ask for a character of Christ, like, God, help me become more like Jesus. You think he's going to be like, no. I only save that for the people I really like. He's not going to do that. He's going to give you those things. But we ought to be bold, and we ought to ask for big things and try to understand what big things are. 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And the big thing to really highlight there is for our own understanding is ask anything according to his will, not yours, because you would not know. So we have to think in the process, what would be his will for my life? And so let me just conclude that thought and then move on. What do you want that he wants for you? And how big can you dream that to be? Don't ask for little things, but just try to make sure that it's something that he would want for you. And make it as big as you can. And see what he does. Joshua recognizes Caleb's faith and courage, and he blesses Caleb and he grants him the land that he desires, Hebron, Caleb's inheritance. This ended up being something that he could pass on to his kids and his grandkids and their kids and their kids. And it would all be passed on with the understanding Caleb was a man who trusted God, who had faith in God. And it was forever theirs. That's what the scripture says. That they got Hebron forever. We use this word a lot in our society. It's called legacy. Do you know what legacy means? A legacy gives you an opportunity to live for a purpose. that is bigger and beyond just you. Like, you know, you don't just go through life thinking about what can I do, what can I collect, and then think that it's all done when I'm done. Rather, a legacy gives you the opportunity to live for a purpose that is beyond yourself. You're living for the next generation, for the kids that are coming and the grandkids that are coming. And so you're putting your hopes and dreams about things of that sort. It allows you to change your family tree, not just your tree. Not just your children's tree either, but generations to come. It means that you did your part. And now it's up to them to do their part if the legacy is going to continue. But that's what a legacy is, and that's what we are told, and that's an amazing thing. It's saying that you're trying to create something worth something to pass on. Like, I just want to leave something that is worth my time here on this earth. Money is one of the biggest legacies that we talk about when we talk about leaving a legacy. You know, generational wealth, just trying to pass it on. And knowledge is something that we think about when we think about leaving a legacy. I remember my grandpa saying they can take anything from you, but they can't take your education. You can leave a business, and that would be a good legacy. But nothing outdoes leaving the legacy of faith. Teaching the next generation how to trust God in the midst of all the obstacles that come our way. When teaching your child that when you see those giants that look huge and you see those fortified cities that look like they're too big for you, that you have a God that can go before you. He can go with you. And he can conquer all those things. And I don't know about you, but leaving that kind of legacy with your children far outweighs any of those other things I just spoke of. Salvation is the greatest of all gifts that you could teach your children how to secure. Because this goes beyond this world. And passing on a relationship to your children and your grandchildren on how to have a genuine relationship with God, not just kind of going through the motions and being a pew setter, but teaching them everything. Let me just close with this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the day of Pentecost, the first sermon that was preached after Jesus went into heaven that we know of, Peter was preaching to them. They were hearing all in their own languages. They interrupt the sermon when they finally understand who Jesus was. And they're like, what in the world have we done? And they said, brothers, what shall we do? And this is what Peter says in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Peter didn't come up with that on his own. That's what Jesus told them to go do. For this promise is for you and for your children. This is meant to be a legacy that you pass on. It's not just to be for you and for this moment and this time. It is for you to take home and take it to your family and take it to your kids and your grandkids and for them to take it to their kids and for this to be something that is generational wealth that you pass on, that you repent and be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin and receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exalt them, saying, what did he say? Save yourself from this crooked generation. Now, the key message this morning was just this. The power of faith and perseverance is claiming God's promises. The power of faith and perseverance is claiming God's promises. Caleb comes because of his faith, and he says, I'm ready to receive my promise. Here, they are told to repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And then after he gets done being interrupted, he goes back to his sermon, and he says at the end of that sermon, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now, you and I know that we don't save ourselves from anything, right? We know Jesus died on the cross. We know that it is his blood that saves us. His death, burial, and resurrection is the message, and that is what saves us. But you have to move into that. You have to do something as a result of what God is offering you. You have to lay claim of it. And that's what Caleb does, as he's laying claim of the promise. And God has promised you eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he's given you the way to do that. Repent and be baptized. You have to accept that, to take him up on that promise, to lay claim of that. And our faith and our perseverance is part of laying claim of God's promises. So as we reflect on Caleb's remarkable journey of faith, let me just inspire you to trust God's promises. If God says it, he will do it. Let me remind you that faithfulness in the wilderness will always pay off. And boldly come to him, because he's going to give you what he promised that he will give you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we have the opportunity to put our trust and hope in you. Father, help us not just be people who are wanderers in the desert, just fearing everything that is in front of us and before us, but help us, Lord, to be courageous. Help us to be bold and moving forward, knowing that it is not in our might or in our power, but it is in you that gives us life. Father, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.